Hello, friends. How about an amazing fact? One stormy night in 1910, a group of traveling musicians arrived at the city of Riga on the Baltic Sea to fulfill a concert engagement. The weather was so bad, however, that the conductor of the orchestra tried to persuade the manager of the hall to cancel the concert. He felt sure that no one would venture out on such a rainy night. The manager refused to cancel, but he did agree that if no one turned up, the orchestra could leave early in order to catch the night boat bound for Helsinki in Finland. When the musicians arrived at the concert hall, they found only one person sitting in the audience, a stout old man who smiled at everyone. Because of this old man, the musicians were forced to play the entire concert, and they were unable to leave early to catch the boat. After the concert was over, the old man continued sitting in his seat. Thinking that he was asleep, an usher nudged him on his shoulder. Only then was it discovered that the old man was dead. The musicians had played the entire concert for a dead man. But ironically, in doing this, they had actually saved their own lives. For you see, the boat that they would have taken to Finland sank that very night with a complete loss of life. The death of one man saved the lives of many. Stay tuned for more, as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live. Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. This is Bible Answers Live. My name is John Ross. Pastor Doug Batchelor is out this evening. But as the name suggests, this is a live, interactive International Bible Study. And if you have a Bible-related question, we would love to hear from you tonight. The number to call to get your question on the air is 800-463-7297. That number again is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 463-7297. We have a few lines that are still open. One more time, the number is 800-463-7297. Friends, before we go to the phone lines, let's ask God's blessing to be on this program. Dear Father, once again, we want to ask that you would be present as we study your word. We do know that the Bible is your book, and in order for it to be correctly understood, we need the leading of the Holy Spirit, so we ask for your blessing here in the studio, and be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, Father. Guide us into a clear understanding of your will for our lives, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I open the program by sharing with you an amazing fact about a group of musicians who back in 1910 played a concert for a dead man, but actually in doing so, they ended up saving their own lives. You know, this reminds me of really the gospel story. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3:16, the most famous verse in all of Scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans chapter 5 verse 8 puts it this way, "But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The great central theme of Scripture is the death of Jesus, the death of one that provides eternal life for many. Now the most important question that someone can ever ask is, how can I obtain that gift of eternal life based upon the merits of Christ's death on Calvary for me? Perhaps there's someone listening this evening, perhaps even you, are wondering, what is it that you have to do in order to be saved? We have a book that we'd like to make available to you. It's free if you'd call our resource line. It's entitled Three Steps to Heaven, and it'll explain from Scripture exactly what you have to do to avail yourself of the gift of eternal life provided through the sacrifice and the death of Jesus. To receive the book, Three Steps to Heaven, call our resource line at 800-835-6700. 800-835-6747. That resource line again is 800-835-6747. And ask for the book, Three Steps to Heaven. And we'd be happy to send that out to you. All right, we're going to go to the phone lines. And our first caller this evening is Sheila. And she's calling from Hawaii. Sheila, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi, Sheila. And your question.
Aloha.
Aloha, yes. And your question this evening.
Oh, yes. In the scripture, Matthew 22:14.
Yes.
Yes. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. And I was wanting to get a little bit more understanding on that verse.
All right. Good question. Matthew 24, it's a short verse. It simply says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And sometimes people wonder, well, why is it that many are called, but only few are actually chosen? Who's the one doing the choosing? And who's the one doing the calling? Well, the one doing the calling in this verse is God. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is calling all through His Spirit, through providence, through His Word, through the testimony of others. God is calling people to respond to the gospel invitation, to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Those who respond to the gospel invitation, they are the ones who are chosen to be conformed into the image of Christ. But it's us, it's individuals, who need to respond to the call of God. When we respond to that call, then we are chosen to be part of God's elect. It's not a predestinated choosing that God does, but it's a response that we have to God's call, and then God chooses us to be His. Does that make sense, Sheila?
Yes. I guess I would just want to make sure that I'm called and I'm chosen. And I thought all were called.
Well, all...
And there it says many are called. And like you said, all are called.
All are called. Those who respond to the call, they are the ones that are then chosen. You see, when we choose Jesus, Jesus chooses us. God calls all of us, and when we respond to that call, we are then chosen in Christ Jesus to be conformed to the image of Christ, and we are also chosen for the gift of eternal life.
Okay.
You know, we have a book dealing with this subject a little bit more, and I believe it actually deals with this very question. There's a lot of folks who are probably wondering about this verse. The book is entitled, Can a Saved Man Choose to be Lost? It deals with this question of what is it to be chosen and who is the one that does the choosing. To receive that book, call our resource line. It's 1-800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book, Can a Saved Man Choose to be Lost? Our next call is Aaron. Aaron is listening from Carmichael, California. Aaron, welcome to the program.
Hi, I have a question about healing and miracles.
Yes.
And I was thinking about this because I actually broke my femur a month ago, and it's sort of healing up. But is there, as far as like immediate healing, like we see in the Book of Acts, and it seems like today where your leg, like if your leg was healing, isn't that still considered a miracle? Or what? How is God working in that sense?
Well, that's a good question. Why is it that we see such dramatic miracles during Bible times, and it seems as though the miracles today don't seem to be that dramatic? Well, God has several ways that He can work. One of the ways that He can work is through a dramatic healing. And there are cases, and I've been involved in cases where we have prayed for someone who is deathly ill, and we witnessed a miracle. Their recovery was totally opposite to what the doctors were saying. It really was a miracle. God intervened and preserved that individual's life. But even the healing process, for example, the healing of a broken bone in your situation, that's really the miracle working power of God, working through the laws that have been established by God for health and healing. So all healing in one way or another comes from God. He's the giver of all good gifts. Sometimes God chooses to work in a dramatic fashion for healing. Other times God chooses to work through modern science and medicine. He will also work through natural remedies. There are different ways that God will work in different situations. But really all healing comes from God.
Okay.
Does that help?
Yeah, that helps. Is there like a study or something I could read as far as like red biblical references to understand it better?
A little bit more on healing. You know, we do have a study guide that kind of outlines some of the health principles that we find in the Bible, as well as some of the blessings that God pronounces upon those who follow those health principles. It's called God's Free Health Plan. It's an amazing facts study guide. And Aaron, if you'd call our resource line, it's 800-835-6747. You can ask for that study guide, God's Free Health Plan, and we'll send that out to you. I think you'll find that very helpful.
Okay.
All right. Thanks for your call. We have Robert, who is listening on the internet. He's calling from Cathedral City in California. Robert, welcome to the program.
Hi. Good evening.
Good evening.
My question was on Ezekiel 9:4. It goes into the fact that the Lord directs his angels to put marks on men, kind of like the similar sealing to Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And then beyond the next verse or two after that, after he's done that, he instructs the angels to slay, which is pretty drastic, but you know, obviously he has a reason for this, the maids, little children, women, and so forth. My question is that something that has already happened, or is that a prophecy yet to be fulfilled?
You know, that is a prophecy yet to be fulfilled, and it is closely linked with the prophecy that you made reference to in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, the question is asked, the last verse of chapter 6, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? That question is answered in Revelation chapter 7, the first part, where it describes an angel coming down from heaven, and he has the seal of the living God, and he places a seal in the forehead of God's people. They are then protected from the judgments referred to as the wrath of God, which includes the seven last plagues of Revelation. They are protected when those plagues are poured out. The same scene is described here in Ezekiel chapter 9. You also have a mark being placed upon those who sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in Jerusalem or done in the church. And then following that sealing, there is this general destruction that comes. And so it'll be at the end of the world. Those who have the seal of God, they will be protected. Those who don't, who end up with the mark of the beast, they will experience the judgments of God as poured out in the seven last plagues. And then finally, there will be a complete destruction of the wicked that happens at the second coming of Christ.
Well, what's confusing, I understand that vision of it, but what I'm confused is begin at my sanctuary. So it appears the slaying happens within the church.
Well, you're right. The sanctuary refers to the church. There is a cleansing or a judgment that takes place prior to the second coming of Christ that really involves the church. You see, there are individuals within the church who claim to be followers of Christ, but they're not genuinely followers of Christ. There is a judgment, sometimes referred to by theologians as the pre-Advent judgment or the investigative judgment, that precedes the actual second coming of Christ before the close of probation. And that's why it refers to those who are in the temple being the ones who receive the mark if they sigh and cry for the abominations done in Jerusalem.
So would Isaiah 4:2 describe this also as the same thing?
Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. Let me read that. It says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be exceedingly and comely for they that are escaped of Israel. Yes, that would refer to those who have the seal of God, those who have the mark described over here in Ezekiel chapter 9. They escape the judgments that come upon the world.
They are the ones that go out and pretty much are like the super apostles, the 144,000, correct?
They're filled with the Spirit of God. They're empowered to do a great work prior to the close of probation.
Okay, yeah, that makes sense.
Good question. You know, we do have a study guide talking a little bit about the seal of God. I'm not sure if you've seen it before. It is entitled Case Closed. It talks about this judgment just preceding the coming of Christ. And if you'd call our resource line, Robert, we'd be happy to send that to you. The number is 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the Amazing Facts Study Guide, Case Closed, and we'll send that out. Our next call is Tracy, and she is calling from Vancouver, Washington. Tracy, welcome to the program.
Hi, I have a question regarding trusting God. Someone told me that he was praying about something and it didn't come through, so the answer was no, and he was just trusting God with that. And then a couple of days later, he picked it back up again, and I didn't or don't know how to respond to him regarding that. Can you help me with that?
Now, is he wondering whether he should keep praying about that?
No, apparently he stopped praying, and he figured, or he was praying, but everything he was praying for was not coming through, and he said, well, that was God saying no, and he was accepting that. And then a couple days later, he had picked it back up again and said that, you know, he was going to try something else.
Well, you know, when we come to prayer, and we're asking God in a special way to bless us in some way, maybe we're praying for a friend, maybe we're praying for a financial situation, whatever the case might be, and we're praying, and God does not answer our request immediately. God responds in three ways. The one is yes, the other is no, and the third is wait, or not now. Now, we're not quite sure whether it's a yes or a not now answer by God, or maybe even a no. So we want to pray with faith, believing that God knows what is best for us, and that in His time, He will work all things out for our good. Now, if there is clear evidence that the answer is no, then we can let that go and trust God that He's got another plan. But if there's no clear direction, either through providence or through Scripture or through the counsel of a godly person, if there's no clear direction from God that it's no, then I would encourage that person to persist in prayer. Maybe the answer that God has is just wait a while. Maybe situations aren't right, and maybe your motives are not as pure as they should be. So persist in prayer and believe that God is going to work things out according to His will, based upon what's best for us.
Okay.
Does that help?
I guess what I should tell him is, because the answer was a clear no.
Okay.
So, I guess I just don't know.
Well, if the answer is a clear no, then the thing to do is to leave it in God's hands and move on. You know, if God's answer is no, then say, all right, Lord, I will accept that. And I will pursue whatever it is that you want me to do. You know, we're not going to be able to change God's mind by just nagging Him. So, if we know God's answer is no, then we need to move on in faith, believing that God has a different plan. You know, you might need to, depending upon the situation. And, you know, you might want to do it in a tactful manner. But if it's clear to you that the answer is no, or clear to Him that the answer is no, then leave it with God and let God work it out.
Okay.
You know, we do have a book also dealing with the subject of knowing God's will. And, you know, this might be helpful in this situation. If you call our resource line, just ask for the book, How to Determine God's Will. And we can send that out to you. It gives some Bible principles, talks about prayer. I think you'd find that helpful.
Thank you.
The number to call, Tracy, is 800-835-6747. And again, you can ask for the book, Knowing God's Will. The number is 800-835-6747. If you have a Bible question, we have just a couple lines still open. The number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. Bill is on the line from Virginia. Bill, welcome to the program.
Hello, how are you?
I'm well, and yourself?
Just great. I'm a first-time caller, but I listen to you all the time.
Oh, great. Well, I'm glad you had the courage to call today.
My question is, my wife and I have read chapter 66 of Isaiah from 13th verse on to 24. And I don't quite understand what it's really talking about here, whether it has to do with the Assyrian army or whether it has to do with the end of time.
All right, let's take a look at that. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 13. It says, As one whom his mother comforteth, so I'll also comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like a herb, and the hand of the Lord shall be known towards his servants, and his indignation towards his enemies. Now the question you have is, does this relate to an experience that Israel had in the past, or does it relate to something in the future? Is that correct?
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. Well, I think both. There were times in Israel's experience where they were surrounded by the enemy, and it seemed as though all hope was lost, but they trusted in the Lord, and God came to their defense, and there was great rejoicing. But that was really a microcosm, if you like, of what's going to happen just prior to the second coming of Christ. Based upon Bible prophecy, we know that before Jesus comes, the enemy of God's people will gather themselves against God's faithful children. And at that time, there will be no earthly support. God's people will have to trust completely in Him. And as the enemy comes against them, matter of fact, Revelation chapter 13 tells us that there'll even be a death decree that'll be passed against those who refuse to worship the beast in His image or to receive His mark. But prior to the execution of that death decree by the enemies of God's people, Jesus comes to their defense. Jesus comes and redeems them. The second coming takes place. And so this prophecy, which related to instances in Israel's experience, also relates to the experience of God's people at the very end of time when God comes to their defense.
Okay. I understand that. Now, at the end of that chapter, I'm confused.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about, I'm reading from the New King James Version.
Okay.
And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched, and they shall be in abhorrence to all flesh.
All right, what event is that being described? That is describing the final destruction of the wicked that happens at the end of that 1,000-year period that Revelation chapter 20 refers to as the millennium. At the end of that 1,000 years, you have the wicked who gather themselves in bands against the New Jerusalem, which in Revelation chapter 21 comes down from God out of heaven. All the redeemed are inside the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem then settles on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives forms the Great Valley. The wicked are resurrected. You have the final judgment, as described in Revelation chapter 20. Then the wicked mount their attack upon God's city. It's at that point that fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours the wicked. That's hellfire, or the final destruction of the wicked. And that is what's been referred to here. Now, that also had a literal fulfillment for the children of Israel. There were times when their enemies came up against them, and God in a miraculous way worked and destroyed them. And the Israelites literally looked upon the bodies of the enemies, the corpses of the enemies. But that, again, relates to this final and complete eradication of the wicked at the end of their 1,000-year period.
Okay, that helps a whole lot.
Bill, let me send you a study guide dealing with that 1,000-year period and also the judgment of the wicked and how that relates to Revelation 20 and 21. It's simply called A 1,000 Years of Peace. And if you'd call our resource line, ask for that study guide entitled A 1,000 Years of Peace. We'll be happy to send that out to you. The number is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And again, ask for the study guide, A 1,000 Years of Peace. We have Audrey, who is listening on the internet from Japan. Audrey, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello.
Thank you for calling. That's a long way away from California.
Yes, it's actually Monday morning here, but
okay.
I'm so glad to be on the show.
I'm glad you called. And what's your question?
While doing Bible studies with a few people, they brought up a question in Genesis 1, verse 3 and verse 14, which I just cannot answer, and I was wondering if you can help me. In Genesis 1, 3, God said, let there be light, and everything was bathed in light. And then Genesis 1, 14 says, I guess on the fourth day, God made the sun, the moon, and the stars, which were a light on the earth. And these people are saying, well, it's not literal, Bible is not literal because of the fact that what was the first light and what was the fourth light? And obviously, if there's no sun, there's no light. And I was wondering if you can kind of help me with that, to guide me through how to explain this to the people of what the first light was and what the fourth day's light were.
Sure. The first light, described there in Genesis chapter 1, refers to the light or the glory from the presence of God. The second light refers to the sun. We know in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. So that's referring to Christ. Then it says, in Him was light, and the light was the life of men. So when it came to the creation of the earth, as God came to this part of the universe, and you have the earth, dark and void, just water covering the face of the deep. As God approaches the planet and he's about to begin his creative work, his very presence brings light. That's the first light that's described. It's the presence of God, the light of God. And he begins his creative activities. Then, a little later in the creation account, you have God actually creating the sun and the various other planets and the stars and so on. So it's two different sources of light. The first source is God's presence. The second source would be the sun.
Okay. And so the first light, and I'm just clarifying, is not created because obviously God is eternal. So that light, the first light of let there be light, it's not like God created it. It was emanate in him. And when his presence came, it just naturally lit up the darkness.
Correct. It shone forth. So as God arrived, God said, let there be light. There was light, but that light was proceeding from him. It's his glory, okay. His presence. Wherever God is, there is light.
Okay, so that light was not created, if they ask me. Well, you know, so it was just his presence came into the part of the universe and it lit.
And it lit up.
Okay.
As God
awesome.
Moved down through the corridor of space and he passed the various worlds and various planets, as he moved, there was this light all around him and sort of lit the way as he came. And as he came to planet Earth, he said, let there be light, as he approached the planet. And the planet was then engulfed in the light that shone forth from God.
Oh, wonderful. Thank you so much for clarifying that for me.
You're welcome. That's a good question. Thanks for calling. Our next caller is Carl, and he is calling from San Francisco. Carl, welcome to the program.
Thank you for taking my call. In Revelation 7 and 14, it talks about the 144,000. My question is, when you go to Galatians 3:29 and 6:16, where it talks about one is not a Jew that's of the circumcision, so would those 144,000 be spiritual Israel as opposed to Israel in the flesh?
Yes, that would be spiritual Israel. When you get to the book of Revelation, Revelation was written by the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. And the best that we can estimate the time period, it's the early 80-90s, either late 80-80s, early 80-90s. By this time, Jerusalem had already been destroyed by the Romans. And you'll find in the book of Revelation, there is no reference to Christians. There is reference to Jews. Jews are symbolic in Revelation of those who have trusted in Christ. For example, to the church of Ephesus, Jesus says, I know them who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan.
Right.
So that's really referring to those Christians who claim to be Christians, but in reality, they're really opposed to Christianity, opposed to the work that God is doing. So when you get to Revelation chapter 7, you have a description of these various tribes, 12,000 from each of the tribes. What's interesting is that the format of the tribes listed in Revelation 7 is unique only to Revelation. There is no other place in Scripture that describes these tribes in this order. And when you look at the meaning of the names of these various tribes, you really get an overview of the experience of God's people at the end of time. And that's really the central thought that's been emphasized by these tribes.
All right, thank you for clarifying that.
You're welcome, Carl. Thanks for calling. Friends, we're just coming up on a short break. Don't go away. We've still got another half an hour of Bible questions. We'll be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, Discovery Channel, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor Jean Ross, and you are listening to Bible Answers Live. Pastor Doug is out this evening, but our phone lines are open. And if you have a Bible-related question, this would be a great time to pick up your phone and give us a call on our toll-free number, 800-463-7297. Again, that number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 463-7297. We would love to hear from you this evening. We open the program by talking about a free book that we would like to send you. If you have any questions related to what must you do in order to be saved, how can you be a recipient of the gift of eternal life that Jesus promises to those who believe or trust in Him, the book is entitled Three Steps to Heaven, and we'd be happy to send that to you. All you'd have to do is call our resource line, and that number is 800-835-6747. Our resource line again is 800-835-6747. Call that number, ask for the book Three Steps to Heaven, and we'll send it out to you. Now, the number to call with your Bible question again is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. We're going to go to the phone lines. We have Melissa, who is listening from Brooklyn, New York. Melissa, welcome to the program.
Hi. Good night. I have a question. My question is that I was watching and listening to John Lemire, sermon on 3ABN, and he was exposing the truth about the fame industry and how they are, they're not serving God. And there's a couple of artists that call themselves, not really call themselves, but they title themselves, I Am. For example, there's a famous artist named Beyonce, and one of her CD title was I Am. Can you please explain to me the significance of that, please?
Oh, absolutely. You know, the name I Am is a very significant title that God uses for Himself. You have the first instance of God referring to Himself as the I Am. You can read about it in the book of Exodus, where you have Moses, who is leading sheep in the wilderness, and he sees a strange sight, a bush that is burning, that's not being consumed. Do you remember that story?
Yeah, I do.
And he begins to approach the bush, and God speaks to him from the bush and says, "Take the sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And then God says, "I've heard the cry of my people Israel in Egypt. I want you to go and tell Pharaoh to let them go. Let my people go." And Moses says, "But if I go, they're going to ask, well, who sent you? And who do I say sent me?" And God said, "Tell them that the I Am that I Am has sent you." So the I Am is a name that God has chosen for Himself. It's not the I Was. It's not the I will, but it's the I am. It's in the present tense, and God is always in the present tense. Then when you come to the New Testament, you find that same title used by Christ on several occasions. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Then also you can read when the Roman soldiers and the chief priests and Judas Iscariot came to arrest Jesus. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "We are looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am." And when Jesus said the words, "I am," his glory shone through his humanity, and all of those who had come to arrest him fell onto the ground. And then they got up and they asked the same question, "Are we looking for Jesus?" So the name I Am is really a title that belongs to God.
Okay, but I understand that part. What you're saying is that those artists out there, they just referring to themselves as they are their own God?
Well, quite possibly. It's somewhat presumptuous for someone to take the title of God and to claim to be the I Am. That would imply that they're thinking that they're the self-existent one. They're the creative one. They're the all-powerful one, which, of course, those are things that only belong to God.
Okay. But I understand that I am part. But what if, like, for example, I'm in the meeting, and you know how they give you those name tags saying,
yeah,
what's your name, or I am? Could that, like, be the same thing? Or I am Melissa, for example. I'm not referring myself as God, but I'm just saying,
no, you're
I
not.
Am Melissa.
And there's a difference between saying I am Bill or I am Mary to I am the I am.
Oh, okay.
When someone refers to I am as a name, well, that's really taking a name that belongs to God.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you for calling. Good question. We have Ralph, who is listening in Brooklyn, New York. Ralph, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question that I don't think it says in the Bible, but I could be wrong. When I light a candle on my mom's anniversary since she passed away, and the priest in my church told me that when the candle flickers, it's the wind blowing. But I remember my grandma telling me that it's the bad luck burning off. What is the story on that?
Well, you know, you're right. The Bible doesn't say anything with reference to lighting candles for the dead or having any significance with reference to those who have died. We do find candles in the Bible, but they were always used in reference to the sanctuary, and they often symbolized prayer. The smoke that ascended from the altar of incense was a symbol of the prayers of God's people ascending up to heaven. The lampstands that we find in the sanctuary, there were seven of them. The light of the lampstands represents Jesus, who is the light of life. So that's the reference to candles in Scripture and their meaning. There is no meaning in the Bible related to somehow those who have died or burning off, you know, when a candle flickers, it relates to the burning off of bad character qualities. That finds its root more in tradition than in Scripture.
Okay, thank you very much.
All right, well, thank you for calling, Ralph. You know, we do have a study guide that I think you'd find interesting. It deals with the subject of death, and it's simply entitled, Are the Dead Really Dead? It doesn't address specifically your question with reference to candles, but it deals with the subject at large. How do we understand death, especially for the Christian? To receive that study guide, call us on our resource line, which is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? The number is 800-835-6747. James, listening in Roseville, Michigan. James, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
The reason why I'm calling, my mother-in-law passed away March 12th of this year, and my mother just passed June 3rd of this year. And basically, my question to you is, because my wife and kids, we all believe in Jesus and we read the Bible and everything and go to church, attend church. But we're really kind of having it hard right now, and especially my children. And I would just, my question is, my mother and my mother-in-law both believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. My question is this, where are they right now? Because when Jesus died on the cross, I can't get the scripture correct, but I'm pretty sure he told the thief that you will be in heaven with me today. Mm-hmm. And then there's another passage in the Bible, I believe in the book of John, I could be wrong, where he said, I'm going to make a way for you, and if I wouldn't do it, I wouldn't tell you that. Now, can you help me?
Sure. You know, what the Bible has to say with reference to death for the Christian actually is very comforting, very hopeful, very encouraging. The great hope that the Christian has is the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we have hope that when Jesus comes, the dead in Christ, that would be those that love him, they will be resurrected. And when they are resurrected at the second coming of Christ, they will have glorified bodies. Just like those who are alive when Jesus comes, they'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those who are resurrected when Jesus comes, they will also have these glorified bodies. Well, what happens to a person who dies today, and what happens to them before the resurrection at the second coming of Christ? Well, during that time period, the Bible refers to those who are dead as being asleep in Jesus. For example, you have the story of Lazarus, where you have Lazarus who died, and Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus, and Jesus said, he's sleeping, but I'm going to go wake him up. And the disciples said, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he's doing very well. But then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, but I'm going to go and resurrect him. Now, in the Bible, sleep is a symbol for death. And you know, when a person's worked a hard day, hard long day, and they close their eyes in sleep, it's peaceful, it's restful. The very next thing they know, it's morning. When a person closes his eyes in death and he loves the Lord, the very next thing that person knows is it's the glorious resurrection morning. Christ has come to take that person home. Death is likened unto a sleep, a dreamless sleep that ends when Jesus comes again. Now you ask, what about the thief on the cross? Did he go to heaven that very day? You know, it's interesting. You can read the story in the Gospel of Luke. The thief said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. In other words, the thief wasn't expecting to receive his reward that very day. But he said, Lord, remember me when you come. Jesus gave him the assurance that very day. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, just about ready to die, Jesus gave him the assurance that he would be with him in paradise. So we have assurance from the words of Jesus that those who love him will be remembered when he comes again. They'll be awakened from that sleep forever to be with the Lord.
Awesome. You answered my question. That's awesome. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You're welcome, James. You know, let me direct you to a few resources that I think you'd find helpful. We have a website dedicated to the subject of what the Bible says with reference to death. It's called truthaboutdeath.com. Just truthaboutdeath.com. And if you go to the website, you'll be able to do a Bible study based upon this subject. You'd also be able to watch some video that we have there, and it'll answer any question that you might have with reference to what happens to a person when he dies. Again, the website is Truth About Death. You can also call our resource line, which is 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the Amazing Facts Study Guide, Are the Dead Really Dead? And we'll be happy to send that to you. We have Richard, who is listening from Brooklyn, New York. Richard, welcome to the program.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, hey. Thank you.
I just happened to turn on AM, and I found you, and it sounds really great what you're doing, and maybe you can answer a question that's been boggling me for a long time as a Christian in Christ.
All right, we'll do the best we can.
Okay. Basically, you know, when God speaks to your heart, mm-hmm. this question, you have to be careful, because, you know, you think of certain things that you desire, or the devil could sneak a couple of thoughts into you. But that inner voice that I hear sometimes, you know, is it the Spirit of God? How do you discern who's talking to you on certain things? You know, like I know to match it up with the Word of God, or it'll come yes, if it's speaking to me. But I'm just a little curious.
Okay.
Voice sometimes, you know?
Sure, that's a good question. You know, like you mentioned, the first test is always the Word of God. So if we have an impression or we hear a voice speak to us in our hearts, we want to make sure that what that voice is asking us to do or prompting us to do is, of course, in harmony with the Word of God. That's our first test. The second way that we can really be sure as to whether or not the voice that is prompting us to do something is of God is, well, quite frankly, by getting to know God, by spending time with God. The closer we come to God, the clearer we hear His voice, the more distinct we understand His leading in our lives. The Holy Spirit's voice is clearer to us. You know, when you get to know a person well and they call you up on the phone, they don't have to introduce themselves. You recognize their voice. You know, this is so-and-so. And when we get to know the voice of God as a result of spending time with Him, when we are drawn close to Christ, we can recognize His voice immediately and say, this is the voice of God. God is leading me in the situation. He wants me to do this.
Right, right. Okay. Yeah, because I was delivered out of many years ago. I got into some serious trouble, and I received Christ in prison, and I came out, I changed my life, and I was this born-again Christian, and the federal government showed up, and they said, look, you know, you have to pay the federal time now, even though you did the state. And I was crying, and pastors were praying for me. And on 2002, on Valentine's Day, I went in front of 12 people in a federal, you know, courthouse, and I was crying, and, you know, the voice started again, and I was crying and crying, and I thought my life was over, and the people came and said they believe it changed my life. I believe I put all the past to the past, and I walked away.
Basically. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. Praise God. It was a big testimony. I'm talking like 30 years. They tried to give me the government, and God spoke. I was in a phone booth crying in the courthouse, and next thing you know, the Lord just speaks, God, I will deliver these people into your hands. And I'm like, this can't be God. It's this, you know, they had 22 witnesses against me, the government. And next thing you know, I go in there, and it says, not guilty to the board.
Well, you know, the Bible tells us if God is for us, who can be against us?
Right.
And, you know,
amen.
When we get to know God and we get to know his voice, we're going to be able to follow his leading. You have the example in the Bible of Abraham, who lived so close to God that when God said to him, take your son and sacrifice him as an offering to me, there was no question in Abraham's mind as to whether or not that was God speaking to him. He knew the voice of God. And, you know, that could be our experience. If we draw close to God, God will communicate his will to us. We'll get to recognize his voice.
Well, I've done a lot of ministry and gave back a lot to society after I won that case. I've also learned that the evil one likes to use scripture and likes to talk things to your mind. And you got to really discern what's going on. Is it the flesh? Is it the devil or the Lord? And like you said, the best way is to spend time. Because you don't want to get caught up in a voice and it can break your whole heart.
Exactly. You've got to be careful. Not every voice is from God. Spend time in his word. And then as you draw close to him and with a sincere heart, you say, Lord, I want you to guide me. Then God will guide you if we are willing to go where he leads.
Amen, amen. Thank you, brother. You really just gave me like a boost in my faith because it's very hard in society. Some days I just lock myself in with my Bible, not even go out in the world because there's so much temptation.
You're right. It is challenging, but you know you're on the right track. Keep trusting God. All the best to you, Richard. We have David, who is listening in Nashville, Tennessee. David, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Ross.
Hi.
Quick question for you.
Sure.
I've heard you and Pastor Doug in the past talk about various Bible commentaries, and I was just curious.
Are you there? David, I think we might have lost you.
I'm still here.
All right. sorry. We missed your question. You broke out. They try and get real close to your phone. What was the question?
I have heard you guys talk about Bible commentaries in the past, and I'm just curious which ones you guys would recommend to kind of add to a study collection.
All right. You know, the ones that I use, and I know Pastor Doug uses these as well, Matthew Henry is a tried and trusted commentary. Gill is another good commentary. That's G-I-L-L. And then there's a few of these other older commentaries that you can use. Those have been around for a long time. Many of those commentaries follow more historicist interpretation of prophecy. But even in those commentaries, when it comes to prophecy, you know, you want to be careful. I'm not saying that everything Matthew Henry said is right on the money. There are times that, you know, maybe he didn't have a complete understanding of a particular passage, but you can gain great insights by reading these commentaries. Recognize that ultimately the Holy Spirit needs to teach you, the Holy Spirit needs to guide you. You want to compare Scripture with Scripture, and then you can look at these various commentaries as a resource to help in your understanding of Scripture. So I would go along with the older Bible commentaries. And by the way, there's a number of free old Bible commentaries available online. I believe eSword is one of those free programs where you can actually select these various commentaries.
Okay. Well, I have the Matthew Henry, and you mentioned Gill. You said it was a G-I-L-L.
G-I-L-L. And that's a good one.
And I will look into that as well. I appreciate the answer. Thank you very much.
Thanks for calling, David. We've got Steve, who is listening in Washington, Richland, Washington. Steve, welcome to the program.
Good to be here. Hey, had a question. Ellen White taught the doctrine 1830, somewhere in there, of investigative atonement, that Jesus entered into the temple in heaven and is investigating our sin and applying his blood to it. However, the Bible says it was finished on the cross when Jesus said it is finished. How do you How do you reconcile that?
All right. Well, sure. Let me talk a little bit about that. You know, there's a teaching in Scripture that we find, and I referred to it a little earlier, called the investigative judgment or the pre-advent judgment. Now, the word investigation or the word pre-advent, you won't find connected with judgment in Scripture, but you do clearly find a judgment in the Bible. And in Christ's ministry, there are three distinct phases to his ministry, just like there are three distinct phases to salvation. The first phase to salvation is justification. The second phase is sanctification. The third phase is glorification. That happens at the second coming of Christ. So likewise, in Christ's ministry, there is three phases, and we can see these three phases illustrated in the Old Testament sanctuary service. There were three compartments in the Old Testament sanctuary. You had the outer courtyard, then you had the holy and the most holy place, the three compartments. The lamb was always sacrificed in the courtyard, and the courtyard symbolizes the work that Jesus does for us here on this earth. Jesus came as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That describes what happened in the courtyard. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," his work that he had come to accomplish here on this earth was finished. He had completed the work that God had called him to do. But then Jesus said to his disciples, "It is expedient for you that I go. For if I do not go, you cannot receive the Comforter or the Holy Spirit." So then you have Jesus ascending up to heaven. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus being our high priest who ministers in the heavenly sanctuary, a sanctuary not made with man, but a sanctuary that God himself established. Now the earthly sanctuary is a shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. And in the earthly sanctuary, there were two different types of services that took place. The high priest would minister in the first compartment of the sanctuary on behalf of the people throughout the year. But then on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would move into the most holy place. On the Day of Atonement, it was a day of judgment, and he would do a special work for the people. Immediately following that Day of Judgment or Day of Atonement, the high priest would come out of the sanctuary and he would pronounce a blessing upon the people. So likewise in heaven, when Jesus ascended, he ministered as our high priest in that first compartment, so to speak. But then just prior to the coming of Christ, Jesus enters into that final phase of his high priestly ministry, as typified by the Day of Atonement, which is a type of judgment. Following that work, Jesus then comes out of the heavenly sanctuary and he comes back to the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thus we see three phases.
Sin was judged on the cross.
Well, the atonement was provided on the cross, but its application takes place individually for us. In other words, Jesus provided a sacrifice that would atone for the sins of the whole world, but it's only as we avail ourselves of that sacrifice that we are forgiven. That's why we have a high priest. You know, we're reading 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Hebrews chapter 8 says, "Now of the things that we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a high priest in heaven who is ministering for us." So Jesus is ministering for us even now. He is applying the merits of his sacrifice that he did on the cross for those who put their faith in him. Does that make sense?
Not completely. I just think that...
Well, you know, it's a deep subject.
When he went to heaven, it says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he has an attorney, if you will.
That's right.
Advocate, somebody that goes between, like Job said, "I look for a dazed man to put his hand on my shoulder," mm-hmm. "and then talk to me and talk to God," which Christ fulfills that.
And he does. He does that in the function of a high priest, his high priestly ministry for us in heaven.
But as far as the atonement for sin, his vicarious suffering, that everything was finished on the cross, and Christ is omniscient, so...
Well, I agree.
He worked as an advocate, not as some type of a sin... Again, a sin bearer or a sin investigator or any type of atonement. That when Christ died for a Christian, we died with him. And that's the picture of baptism, being buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. So that the sin issue was dealt with on the cross, and we either receive him or we reject him here and now.
Well, you're right. Jesus died on the cross, cleansed us from our sins, but the appropriation of his sacrifice is something that we take upon ourselves now. Jesus is our high priest, he's our advocate now ministering for us. And just like there are phases in salvation, justification, sanctification, glorification, there are phases in the work of redemption that Christ does on our behalf. You know, we have a study guide, Steve, we'd be happy to send you. It's absolutely free. It talks about this judgment. It gives you the various Bible verses and the study related to it. It's called Case Closed. And if you would call our resource line, which is 1-800-835-6747, ask for the study guide Case Closed, a great resource that deals with the subject of the judgment and how that relates to a Christian today. I'm going to see if we can squeeze in but one more caller just before the program ends. Gary, listening from Orangevale, California. We have about a minute, Gary.
Yes. You know how you people talk about revelations and the world's going to come to an end. Why do the ministers allow that to happen and they don't correct the other ministers?
All right. Why do people allow others to say that Jesus is coming? Or setting a date for the coming of Christ? Is that what you're alluding to?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, you know, of course, not too long ago, there was a well-known radio host that set a date for the coming of Christ, which came and went, May 21. At Amazing Facts, we recognize the danger of setting dates. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour when Christ comes. And so for us to say that Jesus is coming on a particular day, really we're setting people up for disappointment. And at Amazing Facts, we were willing to go out on the line and say, this is not right. This is not what the Bible says. Now, there are some who are willing to say that, others don't. But I think if we see error, if we hear error, it's our responsibility to try and warn people of the error and encourage them to be faithful to the Word of God. Gary, thank you for your call.
As Christians, we got a right to correct those who do so too.
Well, you know, if they have freedom to share their views, we have freedom to present the Bible's views as well. So nothing wrong in sharing biblical truth. I think as Christians, that's what God would want us to do. Well, you know, Gary, we're running out of time. Those of you who are listening to us, you hear the music playing in the background. I want to thank you so much for joining us on tonight's program. If we did not get to your call, call us back next week. We'll try and answer your question here on the air. Again, this is Bible Answers. Thank you for joining us. God bless you.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the archvillain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to Earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.